Well, good afternoon. The scripture reading is Paul's instruction to Titus when he left him on the Isle of Crete to appoint elders in every city. Whatever you think about elders or overseers or shepherds or bishops, it is the will of God for a congregation to develop to a point where there's an eldership to oversee the work. This is a very simple organization. When I talk about the organization of the church, I usually have us turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. So if you'll turn over there now, you'll see that when we talk about the organization of the church, we'll talk about how there's a plurality of elders. There's not a single elder. We'll look at the fact that with that plurality of elders, they do not have the oversight over many congregations. It's simply the local work in which they are to feed the flock and shepherd that flock. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says the flock that is among you, so that limits it to that organization. And Paul very plainly in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, the bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And here he uses the word bishop. You'll also see, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 14, as we'll get to this part in our study, Acts chapter 14, verse 21, that Paul and Barnabas were doing the same thing when they were traveling back through the congregations. They, it says, beginning in verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see that Paul and Barnabas were doing the same thing that Paul tells Titus to do on the Isle of Crete as they returned to the churches. They were appointing elders in every church. So I want to talk about elders. I want to look at the various Greek words. I want to look at, when you look at the Greek words, you'll understand a lot about their work as they are identified. We're going to look at, and again, we won't be able to spend a whole lot of time on each of them, but at the end, towards the end of the lesson, we'll be looking at the character of an elder, the qualification, some call it. It's just who an elder must be. And so it is good always to understand what God would have before us. And as I said, I don't know what you think. I've been accused of you don't want to have elders. And that simply is not true. That's not it at all. it is what God would have. It is what God would want. So we want to talk about a very important subject tonight, and we're going to do that. We're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at the different, and I don't know why it's different sizes there and off the screen, but we'll deal with it. The first word that's translated elder is presbyteros. And we can see that word used in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 where you're at, to appoint elders. When you look at what that Greek word means, there and strong, would define that as an aged. And it can be used of a man or a woman. It is, you know, when we talk about somebody who's elderly, they would use this type of word to describe someone who has some age. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it is used in a very special way when he talks about appointing elders in every church. So when we consider an elder, we learn that an elder must be, and we'll emphasize that again. That's in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. We know that it is a man and not a woman in this office, because when you go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, or 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, that this is to be a husband of one wife when he talks about who can be an elder. So we're not going to spend time on dealing with the fact that the world says, no, women can be an elder in the church. those that are in the liberal quote-unquote Church of Christ are really struggling with this. They're starting to let them wait around the table. There's more and more of a push for those kinds of things. And they've got a congregation up in Tennessee. They have females that are part of their ministries and so forth. And we simply do not see that in the Scriptures. But I just want to emphasize that when we talk about an elder in that way, while that word could describe an older man or an older woman, when we look at who can be an elder, it is simply limited to a man and not the female. So again, that's God's word. That's not Stacy's word. That's God's word. So we're not going to really say much about that other than to say that. The Greek word, though, when you think about aged, it shouldn't be a young man, but one who has some maturity to them. And sometimes I'm afraid that congregations will probably maybe appoint a man that might be too young, that really doesn't have experience, doesn't have hasn't even finished raising their children in a sense, to where they don't have the maturity that would really set into this idea of aged. In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about older men, aged women. So he talks about, and when I've preached that in Titus chapter 2, I let you decide as to whether or not you're in the aged category or you're in the younger man. And I would have to say for myself personally that while I began preaching a number of years ago, I would definitely say that I'm now having to look more carefully at the ideas of being the aged Stacy. I don't know where that age is, but in reality, there is a distinction between a young man and an older man. And so when we think about the word elder as it is used, I think we're talking about an aged man who is mature, something that would indicate, and I know I'm going to throw out a lot of things here, I'm not trying to rush through anything, but I also would say that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, so if you'll turn to maybe 1 Timothy, which is really the list, if you would, that we're going to go down through when we get to it. Titus in Titus chapter 1 also talks about this. There are similarities. There are some differences. I may highlight them. I'm not trying to be so extensive. If I were, I've brought these before, a lesson like this before in the past, and I've spent 4 lessons talking about just an elder, an eldership, what all that means, what their work is, what is it that God requires. So I'm kind of breaking this down in a way. So I'm saying that this man would be aged and mature. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 6, he is not to be a novice, which would be an indication as well to me that we're talking about somebody that has some experience. And the reason that is given that he can't be a novice is lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And so it's somebody who's got a handle on, and I think this comes with maturity, is to not letting things go to your big head where you're looking for a title. And there are a lot of men that simply, I've heard so many instances where they just simply want the title. They want to be in charge. They want to be in control. And it's sad to have somebody who has studied the Scriptures. Maybe they've been Christians for years, but they have that desire. And Paul says, this can't be a novice. This can't be somebody who is going to be puffed up by this and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. And so I think that you're talking about somebody who has matured in the Scriptures, apt to teach, which is going to talk about their idea of they've got knowledge of the Scriptures, they're able to communicate the Scriptures, and so we see that, I think, in the word aged. This person is an elder. Another word that is used is bishop, and episcopy. Now, you'll recognize that episcopal, you'll see where man has come up with some of the a denomination, the Episcopal Church, but this word is translated bishop. In what it means, and this is coming from Vines, it is an overseer. It is to watch. And so when we think about this particular Greek word, which is different than the other, we're talking about someone, and again, it's used in a very special sense right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop. Some of your translations may choose to translate that overseer. He desires a good work. So we're talking about a man who is, in a very special sense, we understand the idea of a man who's capable of overseeing a local congregation. Now, you'll notice that overseer or bishop, again, it's translated different. You'll notice that this is episcopos. So it's just a slight variation between the two words. So the slight variation is found in verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you this. This is a faithful saying in verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, there's the first Greek word, he desires a good work. A bishop, that's the other word. So that slight variation. Now this one, though it has a slight variation, it's used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is when Paul has called the elders together from Ephesus. They've come to him, and he's talking to them. It's the passage where he says to them that you are to oversee the flock. He goes on to say that there are some among you that are going to fall away. You're going to cause problems. By the time you read the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, you find that they've left their first love. They've had problems. And so all this to say that this is a variation, but it is this idea of a superintendent. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, or rather Philippians 1 and verse 1, along with the bishop and deacons, this word is used there, episcopos. And it's a superintendent is the idea. Kind of very little difference there between an overseer or something of that nature, but it is a different word that is used. And the other is this idea of pomian, pastor or shepherd. This word is so misused in the denominations. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and I would have you hold your place, but I do want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, this word is used where he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So here's our word, pastors. Now, today in the denominational world, the man who's standing in the pulpit is called the pastor. And because I preach here, people will say, oh, you're the pastor. And it's like, no, I'm not the pastor. But this is talking about the office of the eldership, an elder. This is talking about someone that is a shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 5, I referenced this passage just a moment ago. Let's take a minute now to look at it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 2 and 3, we learn that Peter is an elder. Peter is a married man. We learn that when his mother-in-law was sick and she is healed. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So here we see a shepherd, language of a shepherd, feed the flock. So the congregation is identified as like a flock of sheep. Shepherd the flock of sheep. Those that, notice again that point that I made a while ago, which is among you. Nobody here could shepherd a different congregation. So when men do that and oversee other congregations, which again happens, it happens, there are preachers like Ed Brand, others, they go over to these countries like Africa and so forth, where the denominational mentality is great with the World Bible School, and they're trying to get these men to recognize the realities of some of the things that we're talking about. They spend a lot of time talking about elders, their work. They can't have elders in Texas overseeing their work. In Africa, they're thrilled to have it because that congregation who's overseeing them from Texas to Africa, they're thrilled to have the money coming in. You see, so now it's like, so when institutionalism hit the churches, see, that was a big thing. Men who stood against that were told, we're not going to support you anymore. We're going to cut your support if you don't go along with us having missionary societies and things of that nature. Here we have shepherds who are to feed the flock. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, I referenced that, but let's go over there now. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul has called the Ephesian elders to him. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who does the church belong to? The elders? No. They're shepherding what belongs to God. So here's this idea of over the flock, shepherd them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, go to verse 3. I should have had you keep your hand there. Probably in my notes, I should have went ahead and flipped that around. Sometimes I catch that. Most of the time I do. Verse 3 says this. He goes on to say, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. As a shepherd, be an example to the flock, to the sheep. I've got a whole lesson just on that whole thing. In fact, I believe that just really nails the work of a shepherd. He's to be an example to the flock. As a superintendent, overseeing people that people, the flock can go to, they're going to trust, they're going to put confidence in. And you don't do that unless you have a man that's described in the scriptures, because when you read who it is, you can have a lot of confidence in a man like that, who's not a novice, or in this, is not going to lord over what's been entrusted to him. And yet there's, like we've been talking about with in our study of Acts, think about the rulers. I mean, they saw themselves as, we are the bigwigs, we demand the places of prominence, we're going to sit in the chief seats because we're special. Men deal with this all the time. So to think that somehow this just goes away, that men don't struggle with something like that, is foolish. And so we see through the character that as we understand who a Christian is, we understand more about their work and what they're trying to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, they're leading by example. Elders, overseeing, shepherding a flock, are leading by example. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul is writing to Titus, and he's giving this idea of the character of a man who is could be appointed as an elder. Look at verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. So what is the work of an elder? He is a steward of God. And if you know what it is to be a steward, you know that the steward is not the owner of the home. The steward is like Joseph, who when Potiphar had him laboring in his house, he was trustworthy. He was a man that Potiphar said and had no doubt, I can leave Joseph in charge because anything Joseph does is going to be spot on, honest, and good. So he is to be a steward of God. And also in Acts chapter 20, going back to Acts chapter 20, as he had told them to be shepherds of the flock. And I, again, kind of mentioned this as the text goes on. He says in verse 29, this will give you an idea of what an elder is to do. They are to protect. An eldership is to protect the flock. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. So what is it a shepherd does? Well, he's using an analogy of what a physical shepherd does. He's protecting the sheep. David understood that. Before David killed Goliath, he looked at Saul and said, I killed a bear and I killed a lion. Bailey and Jacob went camping a little while back. I think I told you they had a big old moose that spent most of the night right outside of their tent, their little tent. And they were scared. Lisa told me the other day, they're not doing that backpack camping anymore. They already turned that in because... And when they hike and stuff there in Utah, they got to carry pepper, bear spray. I mean, David caught that bear and cut his head off. And he did that with a lion. So what I'm saying is that he understood he had to lay down his life for who? For the sheep. So you think about what an elder is being called to do in shepherding. He is to protect that flock. Look at Titus chapter 1. Go back to Titus chapter 1, and look at, again, as some of the things that he says revolves around the character of an elder and what their work would do. So after he gives the type of person that an elder is to be, he says in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so what is he saying in that particular passage? And it goes on through, rebuke them sharply, verse 13, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn from the truth to the pure. All things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and consciences are defiled. What are they doing there? Well, I have it, the idea of, again, they are... They are by sound doctrine, verse 9, who are able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So that's what an elder is doing in a congregation. They're looking to protect the flock. They're looking for false doctrine. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says they are to be apt to teach, able to teach. Well, how do you do that? You do that by knowing the Scriptures, able to convict by saying, we're not doing that because this is what the Scriptures say. Or this behavior is not proper because this is what the Scriptures say. Or to even say, we encourage you to do this because this is what God would have us to do. And so, you know, think about how an elder might be in this idea of teaching. There may be some struggle with regards to two individuals, and they're reminding them how important it is to love, that there be no strife nor division among them. What are they doing? They're teaching. They know the Scriptures, and they're feeding the flock, and they're teaching. Now, some like to, and we're going to shift now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to quickly go through these. I won't have an opportunity to spend a lot of time on each of them, but a lot like to approach the subjects of elders like this. They like to look at this list and say, well, 9 out of 10 isn't bad. 7 out of the 10, well, that's not bad. But I want to point something out. Words matter, as we know. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop then what? Must be. Must be. This isn't, well, they can't do this or that or the other. No. This is who you are, and this isn't, well, he doesn't do that. Well, then, if this is who they must be, and he uses the same language. Well, again, so an elder must be. Everybody understands that? Must be what? Now, if you the parallel passage, if you would, is Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. And as I said, there's some differences. I'll note a couple. But an elder must be, in 1 Timothy 3, he must be blameless. And what that means is, you know how the Bible says they laid hold on them? It's the idea of you cannot lay hold of them. They're not subject to any charge of wrongdoing. It's the idea of there's no great flaws in his character to overcome which would hinder his effectiveness. And so he is to be blameless. Zechariah and Elizabeth were serving God. They were found to be blameless. It is a biblical word. We are all called to be blameless. But sometimes you can lay hold of Stacy because he hadn't got it figured out. He hasn't got that under control. So you would say, well, he's not blameless. We've got some things against him. He says that he is to be the husband of one wife. As I mentioned, that means that this is a man. It doesn't say the wife of one husband. It doesn't flip that around. Literally, in the Greek, this is of one wife husband. One woman man is what you'll find. And a good understanding of Christ's love for the church speaks to his commitment to his bride, his relationship, his communication skills. That's why when you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's using the husband of wife. And so being married, you know how important it is and how important that skill is, and that is communication, a good understanding of love. And I think that's what, and I should say what I'm doing here too, is I've given thought to the idea of why would he say husband of one wife? Why would he say blameless? And so I'm trying to highlight, well, how would that be valuable to an elder? And so my thought is that being married, you would have know the importance of communication and that skill. You would have a good handle on what it means to love, like Christ loves the church. He says that he is to be temperate or self-controlled. Well, you know, a shepherd is going to need this skill to control himself in an out-of-control situation. When someone stands in, there is something and some type of problem, you don't want a man who's going to add to the problem. You're going to want somebody that can not come out swinging, literally. You push, they push back, literally. You want someone that has self-control. He says sober-mindedness. This means this person is sound in mind. They have clear thinking. They're able to control their desires and their passions. And what does that do to have a sober-mindedness? Well, you can clearly see a problem, and your emotions aren't going to be overruled, is not going to overrule in dealing with a brother or sister in Christ. Sober-minded, which means that it's your family, it's your grandson, it's your grandchild, it's, you know, it's your uncle. You're not going to let that where you have a respecter of persons, because a congregation, I think, will eat a man up like that, eat a man up, and just they'll see that. They'll see that, well, you got on to us, but so you're talking about somebody who has a sound mind, is clear in their thinking. He says good behavior. This is the idea of the idea of modesty, orderly, well arranged. The ESV says respectable. The American Standard, I didn't look at the New American Standard, but the American Standard says orderly. So it's the idea of how we translate that modesty, good behavior. And the Greek word is only used one other time. And that's earlier in chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So good behavior, modest behavior. So we're talking about a godly character. You know, it's hard to take a man serious who is hardly ever serious. And it's hard to follow a shepherd who's gruff and rude and that somebody would hardly respect. And so, again, you're talking about why would he have to have good behavior? Because a harsh, rude, unserious young man likes to cut up more than anything else is not going to meet this idea of what is trying to be done. given to hospitality. This is a fondness of guests, generous to guests, a lover of strangers. You know, that's a skill that's needed to develop relationships with the members of a congregation, visitors, the lost. So there's a reason God would say, given to hospitality, a lover of strangers. He says, apt to teach. He doesn't have to be eloquent. Paul himself said, I'm not really good at speaking. But he needs to be capable and effective in using the Word of God. And he doesn't have to, again, he needs to be able to know the Word of God, and he needs to be able to herald the Word of God. And so he has to possess the skills to be able to teach the Word of God. Because in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he's holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You got to be able to see that person is contradicting themselves and be able to communicate that. And that's the idea of being apt to teach. And he is to feed the flock. And so there's an idea sometimes in congregations that have elders or wise when they say the elders are going to teach. They're going to be involved in the teaching. They're going to be involved in the preaching every now and then. Because it's not the idea, well, we're supposed to feed the flock, and what we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, Stacy, you're going to feed the flock. And so you're taking care of the apt to teach part. Now, there's wisdom in being able to select a man to do that effectively, but you can't just avoid this and say, well, you know, he doesn't really teach. He doesn't really do those types of things. But he sure is good at picking somebody that can do those things. See, we would be talking about not being able to spiritually feed the flock. Not given to wine, abstaining from that which creates imbalance in the mind and body. Well, when, you know, think about what he's saying. When sober thinking is what's called for, this man should not be drawn to that which would affect his clarity of thought. Just break down what he's saying. When you need clarity of thought, you don't want things that are going to mess that up. No ability to abstain from things that are harmful would be another thing to think about. This person needs to have some type of control over those things. And this section here, it's like things that you have to be in control. Not violent. Not ready to come to blows, right? Not pugnacious or contentious or confrontational. He shouldn't deal with people in an aggressive manner. That's something that, again, that goes back to self-control. He should not be greedy for money. To seeking to obtain riches. It talks about through dishonest means, nor love of wealth above God or his fellow man. And so this addresses a man with divided interest. You cannot love God and mammon, which Jesus himself has said. So the requirement considers a man who has focus in life, the idea of spiritual affections towards things that are above. He says that he is to be gentle, patient, mild, calm behavior, demeanor. The Greek word is used in Philippians 4 and verse 5. It's translated moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Mild and calm. Above, not this, but gentle. No violence, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Does not love a good fight or argument. I don't recall where I got this quote, but it said, before appointing a man as an elder, you need to consider how he would react if the preacher had to rebuke him publicly. Which the preacher is called to do. Would be receptive to that, or would he be quarrelsome? And you know it's going to come down to blows. Not covetous. Not only is he not greedy for filthy lucre in verse 3, but also void of covetousness. He's not a lover of money, the American Standard Version says. And so what it's saying is, and what's getting at is, an elder is views what is important and what is to be considered, and that would be focus on the congregation. one that rules his house well. God put the qualifier there, well. It doesn't just say he rules his house, it says he rules his house well. And I think this one causes the most, feels most problems within a local congregation when it comes to this idea of selecting elders. And the reason I believe is because you're taking a close look at a man's wife and his children to determine if a man is ruling his house well. That's what you're doing. That's what he's saying. You're talking about determining, is this man ruling his house well? Well, we're told why a man and his home must be considered. Look at verse 5. Why do you look to see if a man has ruled his house well? It says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And what's the obvious conclusion? If he cannot do it in his home, he cannot do it in the church. So you've got some qualifiers, if you would. We're told, how do you determine? Well, you have to look at the behavior of the children. Look at verse 4. Having children in submission with all reverence. Subjection, subordinate, not insubordinate, obedient. Keeping his children under control is what your version says in the New American Standard. How many children does it take to violate the passage? See, that's the other thing. Well, I've got 5 children, but one is unsubmissive and disobedient. Well, good enough for me, 4 out of 5. My question I want you to ponder on is, how many children does it take to violate that passage? If one violates it, isn't the passage violated? And so we get into all this discussion of, well, 4 out of 5 isn't bad. And he also says in chapter 1 of and verse 6 of Titus, faithful, having faithful children. Well, that means they're believers. In fact, several translations say children that believe. And then we learn in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, we're not only told that they are to be in submission back in Timothy, but Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 says that they are not accused of dissipation. And so we have to, well, what does that mean? It says they're not accused of debauchery, recklessness, unrestraint. And he also says not accused of insubordination. Well, what's it saying there? He can't be unruly, rebellious. And so I back up and say, well, why does he say this? Well, he says basically an elder has to have skills that are needed in leadership, being able to understand what it means to lead in such a way that your children are brought up in submission and reverence and not disobedience. He can't be a novice. And here's the other thing children do. It's a great field for solving problems. It develops your problem-solving skills that are going to be needed to serve as an elder. We talked about can't be a novice. And then finally, it says a good testimony among those who are outside. So think about that. Now we have to consider, well, what's his reputation outside of the church? But we're told why. We're told why. And he says, moreover, he must be of good testimony, verse 7, among those who are outside. Why? Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we're told why. So now you're thinking, well, what man wants you to go and talk to the neighbors to find out what kind of reputation to have? Well, listen, I've known men that people in the community go, oh, he's a cheat. His business practices are kind of like, I don't know about that. And then it's like, well, oh, by the way, he's one of our elders. You see what I'm saying? Well, how does that reflect on the church? So there's a reason that God says, okay, now here's the thing. There's not a one of those that is like, well, nobody can possibly obtain that. Every one of these are obtainable because it's describing who? It's describing a godly man who's serious about serving God, and he's given it all he's got, and he's doing it well. And the congregation, they'll follow somebody like that, won't they? Well, elders are a blessing. We're out of time. Elders are a blessing to any congregation. And men just don't roll over out of bed and poof, they possess the wisdom and character of an elder. Men prepare themselves for the task, understanding the seriousness of the work that they must do. And so there's other lessons that could be brought on. Well, what is the responsibility of the flock to the shepherd? Well, you know, it is such a serious thing that God tells the elders, listen, you're talking about the souls of individuals. I've got a book that I read through all kinds of examples of a real-life situations, if you would, that this particular man who wrote it knew of or dealt with. And the title he chose was Awake at Night. Yeah, that was funny, Asleep at Night. He was so worried that he was sleeping all the time. No, it was the other way around, Awake at Night, of the seriousness. So I hope that's been helpful to kind of get an idea of what God is looking for when he told Titus and Paul and Barnabas were going about ordaining or appointing elders in every church. Well, if you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do so. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, let's all stand and sing, and we invite you to come.